congratulations to those of you who graduated yesterday or last week or will in a few days, whatever the case may be. It's a milestone, and we just want to congratulate you and rejoice in that with you today. Okay, this is that time of year. Graduate, get married, all those kind of things happen about this time of year. I don't know why that is, but it does. Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. And then make your way over to Ephesians chapter 2. And put your finger over there, okay? And that way when we start reading John 17, you will already have the other place and won't need to rustle around to get there, okay? I stuck a piece of paper in mine. I already did it, you see, so we're good to go. All right, John 17, verse 20. Jesus said to his Father, he's praying, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what Jesus asked the Father, that his disciples, the 11, plus now all those who would believe in their word, okay, that collective whole of disciples, that they be one. Now, I want to show you what that looks like over in Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 14. Let's start in 12, okay? All right? Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then no longer are you strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What we're going to do this morning is continue where we left off last week about this thing called unity. And I want us to look this morning specifically at the priority of unity in the church. The priority of unity in the church. We read Jesus' request as he prayed to the Father in what is the Lord's Prayer. He was praying for disciples. He prayed, of course, for that core group of 11, extended now in his prayer to all those who would believe in their or through their word. And then when we turned over to Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, we saw where he is talking about what this body, this unity, looks like in the church. So we're going to bring together this morning Jesus' prayer with the body of Christ, that gathering of disciples, whereby he is praying that they may be one. So Jesus, in his last hours, praying to the Father, the request that he had, he could have asked anything. The request that he had was that they, disciples, all be one. Now, he's not talking about some ecumenical movement here today, okay, where everybody that goes to church is all alike. He's not talking about that, okay? He's talking about a specific, finite set of people called disciples. And a disciple, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, that's a disciple, a follower, if anyone will come after me, he or she must deny self, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's the group we're talking about today. That's the group he's praying for today. So he's asking the Father for disciples, that his disciples live in unity, that they be as one. Disciples then are the church. And therefore Jesus is asking the Father that his church be in unity. Now folks, if we miss that, we're going to run into a heap of trouble. If we miss the fact that that is the standard that Holy God, His Son Jesus Christ, want for those who are followers of His, who are the church, He wants them to be as one. He wants unity to prevail in the body of Christ. And He said in the prayer to the Father, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When there is disunity in the body of Christ, the world is going to scoff at the reality that there is life in Jesus Christ. It's only when the church is in unity can the world see that Jesus Christ makes a difference in individual lives. Only then. Because as we mentioned last week, if there is controversy, if there is disunity, that is going to move in front of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the world who is yet to believe cannot see the gospel because of the controversy and disunity that exists in the local church, if it be there. All right? I want us to do two things then this morning in this context. First of all, I want us to be reminded or informed, I don't know where you would be on this, about what is the church? What is the church? And then I want us to secondly look at this thing, the church in unity. I don't think we could start with the second point if we didn't first revisit the first point. What is the church? What is the church? A lot of confusion here. A lot of misapplication that surrounds this concept of church. It's not a new word to us. We all use it all the time. Our little ones even use it, okay? Are we going to church, okay? Where are we going? We're going to church. And you don't need to explain to them where that is usually. They know. But there is confusion and misapplication about this concept of church. And this confusion, clouds the concept of unity. Hang with me, okay? Not a day that you want to kind of doze off. All right, what is the church? First, the church is seen differently by people, you and me, and God. You think that, are you sure about? God sees the church in one way. Humanity sees the church in all kinds of different ways, most of which don't agree with what God sees as the church being. Now this is foundational stuff for us, okay? Because if we don't get this right, we don't have a foundation to build on. But God and people see the church differently. The church is the, from God's perspective, the church is the fulfillment of Old Testament hopes and patterns, all brought about, brought to fruition, brought to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If you are one of those people who want to take the Old Testament and just chop it off and lay it over there and ignore it, you've made a grave mistake. Because the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. And the types and shadows that are developed in the Old Testament are pointing in one direction and culminating in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. If you look at the law and the sacrifice, I know there's all those people saying, oh, the law, get out of the law. No, like I said, folks, the law tells us that we're sinners, if nothing else. And the law tells us that God is going to have a way to overlook your sin if, in fact, you are going to be able to be in fellowship with Him and related to Him. Now, it was temporary. It was for specific people, but it was pointing to that law was filled with all kind of sacrificial mandates and requirements. But folks, all because the shed blood covered temporarily the sins of a select group of people, that is pointing forward to Jesus Christ, whose shed blood is going to cover the sins of all people. And Paul was driving that home over there as we read in Ephesus, that there are those people of that old covenant, but there are people of a new covenant, and the old covenant people have to become people with the new covenant so that all are fit together. All right? So the church is the fulfillment, God's perspective, of those patterns brought about all in, from the Old Testament all to and through Jesus Christ. So the law, the sacrifice, even the whole concept of covenant that is established in the Old Testament, a covenant that God entered into Abraham and his descendants, a covenant established on faith, is pointing toward a new covenant, the new covenant being faith in Christ and Christ alone. It all fits together. So the church is a fulfillment of God's masterful, wonderful plan that spans down through the ages and the pages of Scripture. Secondly, the church is the family. The family of God. The church is the flock of God. John 10. We looked at that months ago, I guess, all right? John 10, Ephesians 2 that we just read. The church is the family, the flock of God. That's what God sees. Have you noticed that we haven't talked about the building down on the corner? Or the churches in the whatever this or whatever that? We haven't. That's man's perspective oftentimes. And so God's perspective, it's His family. It's the flock of God. Christ loved the church, we're told in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And the church is disciples. Disciples, followers of Jesus, gathered together on a local basis, but there is a concept of the universal church would be who all disciples, but it has a literal local representation. Christ loved the church. He loved the disciples. Those He gave His life for, He loved the church and gave Himself for it. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2, where we read over there. And you say, oh, wait a minute, I think you're a little bit off there, Bubba. No, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right, absolutely right. So if we, okay, are all gathered together, you have a bunch of little temples that become a big temple. At work, all right, kids are upstairs, but it works for me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can figure that out. If the Holy Spirit is in you and the Holy Spirit is in me, when we gather together collectively, we then are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the church is the body of Christ. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. And the church is the body and bride of Christ. The body of Christ. And we can go over there and look in Paul's writings, and he talks about the body fitly joined together. And one is this part of the body, and the other is that part of the body, and this part of the body shouldn't be jealous of that part of the body, and all that kind of thing. But the body of Christ, the essence of who He is expressed through The church. The bride of Christ. It's wedding season, I guess, as well. Okay? People are getting married. And if you've ever been to a wedding, okay, and the bride was not the focus of the wedding, you went to a wrong place. All right? It's amazing. I've always been amazed that here's the guy that's going to, and I'll get charged with something here, but forget it, okay? Guy here standing up here, okay, and he walks in kind of obscurely from a side closet or something like that, okay? And all of a sudden he's there, you know? The guy's going to pay the bills and all that kind of thing. I understand. Forget that, okay? And nobody notices. In fact, a lot of times you can't tell if the bride's the first guy in line or the last guy in line. You know? But then the music starts. And then the star of the show starts walking. I mean, there are people throwing petals down and ring bearers and all this kind of thing. And everybody stand. They didn't stand for the groom, did they? The bride, adorned in a very expensive gown probably, is coming down that aisle. Yeah. That's what Jesus thinks of us disciples as the church. His bride. And oh, there's a day coming. I've read about it over there in Revelation. Oh, it's wonderful. Go over there and read sometime about it, okay? But the Scripture tells us that the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The church is universal in scope. There is a universal church of all true disciples. But the church is local in application and function. So there is the body and bride of Christ at Wellspring. You and I make up the body and bride of Christ here in this location. Now, doesn't that take on a totally different meaning than the church down on the corner? Or that church over there? Or that kind of thing? From God's perspective? You see, the local church is a microcosm of the whole. And so when we hear Jesus praying that they be one, he is talking about that microcosm of the church universal manifested on the local level, that we would be one in unity. Disciples of Jesus Christ are the church. Now, I came across this week, and I don't think I've ever even thought about it, to be honest with you. But there are three different sets of saints. I never thought about it like that, okay? There would be the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Moses, I don't know, bunches, okay, in the Old Testament, people of faith in the Old Testament looking forward to the coming of the Son of God, okay, the shed blood on the cross, the sacrificial lamb, looking forward to that. Those are Old Testament saints. Then there's a group of people that are called tribulation saints. These, after the rapture of the church, when true believers are caught away, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are raised first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. When that happens, time doesn't stop. That ushers in a time called the tribulation period, and there will be people who are saved during that tribulation period. Now, the Holy Spirit who indwells you and me as we are taken away and out of this world, the Holy Spirit who lives in us leaves with us. And during that 7-year period when there's going to be tremendous persecution of anybody who would name the name of Christ, those are tribulation saints. The church has gone away. But then, the Old Testament saints, stay with me, the tribulation saints, and then the church from Pentecost till the rapture of the church, we're all going to be joined in heaven. as the fulfillment total of the body and bride of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, you know, we won't part fellowship on that if you are a little awkward there, that kind of thing. But I thought, you know, there is a difference. There is a difference. In the tribulation period, I don't want you to go there. You don't have to, okay? There are several of us this morning that can help you understand how what you have to do not to go there. But in that tribulation period, you won't go to church. There will be no church. There may be some pantheistic whatever, you know, that's called a church or something. But it's not a church. Because the church is disciples. You may have to meet privately with some other disciples or something like that. But what you're going to be planning is the fact that you are going to be murdered before you leave this world. Because the saints in the tribulation period are going to all, for the most part, die because they are followers of Christ. You say, that's not very good news. No, it's not. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. You do not have to go through that time, which I believe is imminent. You know, there you go again, talking about that stuff. Folks, the responsibility that I have here, okay, is to foretell what the Word says, all right? And what I must do, or I am negligent in what I am supposed to do, to tell you that there is coming a day when the church will be caught away. Not because I want to. Not because of, it's because it says so. I don't know the day or the hour. I just know that it is. And as I look at the Scripture and study the Scripture in total, it sure looks like this could be close to that time. But during that tribulation period, that 7 years, there won't be a church on the corner. Not a true body of followers of Jesus Christ, because they are being hunted down and martyred and persecuted, etc. And they will, the Scripture says, they will die because of their faith in Christ. And there's even a gathering of them in heaven. You can read about that in Revelation as well. All right, back on task, okay? So only disciples make up the body of Christ. No one else. I mean, it is possible that the church local can be populated, not participatorily, but populated with people who aren't disciples. That means that gathered in this room this morning, it wouldn't be the total body of Christ, there are some that are not with us today, but gathered in this room today may be people who assume that they are part of the church that are not a part of the church. Not because we're exclusive or anything like that, but because they have not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once upon a time, it was a big deal to have your name on the church roll. I don't know, some of us, Estelle, you remember those days? Had your name on a church roll. That was a big deal. I don't know what that's a big deal about. Or you'll see some people who just lived raunchous, debaucherous lives, but in the obituary in the paper, were a member of such and such a church. You seen that one? You got time for a quick story? Some of you kind of getting a little bit drowsy, though, okay? Two guys, you may have heard this. Two guys, they were brothers. Never married. They did everything. Kids are gone, okay? They were sleeping with everybody in town. They were drunk. They were gamblers. They were doing everything that you could think about, okay? They were swindlers. They were cheats, etc. Well, one of the brothers died. And so the other brother went to the local preacher, and he said, listen, he said, you know, I'm pretty wealthy. My brother was really, we're worth a lot of money. And he said, you know that new building you're wanting to build down there at your church? I'll pay for it, but here's the condition. You have to get up at his funeral and tell everybody what a great man he was. What a good man. What a solid citizen. What a person who loved his neighbor. That's what you have to do. Preacher thought for a moment. He said, I can do that. And so at the funeral, the guy gets up and he starts in, and he didn't start the way the guy wanted him to. He started telling about this guy who was a fornicator and ran around with women and cheated everybody and ran the whole list. He said, but compared to his brother, he was a real saint. Okay? Folks, your name being on church roll doesn't amount to anything unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what matters. So it's very possible that a person could be a part of a church, in church every Sunday maybe, but never have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So it's possible that local churches could be populated with people who aren't disciples. It's also possible that some disciples who are part of the true church because they are a follower of Jesus Christ, it's possible that those people could be in a church that is an apostate church or a cult or something like that. So those crossovers can occur. We're not talking about identifying with a local body, regardless of who you are or what that body is. We're talking about the list that he has. As far as who is a disciple, that's the church we're talking about. So simply stated, all churches are not necessarily the church, the body of Christ, and all people who attend a church are not necessarily disciples. Any confusion there? All right. So in the New Testament, the church is of that description, those who are disciples. So the church, is populated exclusively by disciples, and disciples make up the church. Now, with that said, with that foundation laid, that's the church we're talking about. That's the church. I want us now to look at that church, disciples, followers of Jesus. I want us to look now at the unity that is to exist in that church. Those true disciples, what Jesus was asking the Father, that they may be one. That's the church he's talking about. All right. So this issue of unity that we touched on last week. How is unity established? Not talking about uniformity, okay? Not talking about unified. We're talking about unity. Separate but one. One yet separate. Unity, Jesus said, like you and I, our Father. That's what I'm asking for these disciples. That they may be one as you and I are one, you and me, and I and you. That's what he's talking about. Unity. Unity, not uniformity or unified. Unity is established as disciples come together. Literally and spiritually. Literally coming together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, Paul wrote. Yourselves being disciples. Don't forsake the gathering, coming together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But disciples come together also spiritually. We are of one mind. We touched on this issue of diversity a minute ago. We are of one mind, disciples. We agree on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. that we were sinners lost without hope. That when we believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we became a follower of His. And everyone who has done that is alike. All right? So we are in unity literally and spiritually. Every true disciple then should be in unity with other true disciples. If that's not the case, the church is going to be fractured. The testimony is going to be confusing to the world. And the world will not believe because the representation of Jesus Christ here, which is His bride and body, the church, is sending a false signal. And the world cannot believe in that which they question and the confusion that they see. That was Jesus' request. And the purpose of that was so that the world, those who are yet to believe, would believe, be drawn to the church there in Acts. The testimony of those of the world of that day who were yet to believe, they said, oh, how they love one another. They were attractive to the world because the world knew their lives were broken, and they still do. Confused. Can you get any place past confusion when you hear the president of this United States say, that's a man, that's a woman, doesn't matter, use the same toilet? Now, I don't know what that is, folks, except confusion. And I'm here to tell you that no decree, as reported in the New York Times about that statement, no decree from anybody in the world, even the President of the United States, can take what God created and make it the same. Confusion. And now you find people who say, well, I may be a male, but I'm really a female. Confusion. Well, I'm this, but I... Folks, where's it going to go? The world is confused. And they are not going to gravitate to a church that's not sending a clear signal that has everything as it is to be, according to truth, based on this word. They will be drawn. That's what Jesus said. That they might be one, that the world might believe. If you want to read what's going on in our country today, go to the book of Romans and read the first chapter. And you will read, it looks like the newspaper, how those people that God gave over to a reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1 have moved from where they were to where things are in our land today. I just put that before you, okay? Unity is established then when individuals who are disciples of Jesus come together literally and spiritually. Now, according to the word, the activity of the church, the activity of the collective group of disciples called the church first of all gathers. What that means is true disciples come together to worship formally, in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. They come together for edification of each other, believers, edifying the believers, building up, helping, supporting, for fellowship. And it didn't have to be a meal, okay, for fellowship, all right? For prayer and for proclamation of the word. So you see, the church gathers. But the church also goes. After we have gathered for worship and edification and fellowship and prayer and proclamation of the word, then we go. The doors are locked. The church is no longer gathered. The church now is splattered. out across the world, false humanity, or false individuals and those who are yet to believe, and the church goes for ministry and service and evangelism. So the church gathers and the church goes. But they have to be in unity for both of these to happen. Now, when unity is present, the kingdom is advanced. Remember, the kingdom is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the lives of people. Right? That's the kingdom. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the lives of people. So when we go, that's what we're doing, advancing His kingdom to those who are yet to believe, so that He will be the one who rules and reigns over their lives. So the kingdom is advanced. Quantitatively, new people coming to Christ, and qualitatively in our lives, so that He rules and reigns over our lives. So that thing of sanctification sets in, and we're not the man or woman we used to be, but we are becoming the man or woman that He wants us to be. Sanctification. So, quantitatively and qualitatively, the kingdom is advanced. When unity is present, there is no fear, but there is collective love, power, and a sound mind. That exists in the body. Kind of one of those things that, you know, yeah, things look pretty bleak, but my brothers and sisters have my backside. They're praying for me. They're interceding for me. They're coming alongside. And that whole concept of body life comes into play. And so there's no fear. There's no fear, but there's collective love, power, and sound thinking. Said another way, there is security. What a horrible place to be, not knowing that a body of believers, however large that could be, is with you when whatever is going on. There's security in that. And then there is the meeting of needs and things like that that go with that, that we see reflected there from the book of Acts. There's also collective faith. You see, this person's faith may be weak. This person's faith is strong on this situation, in this situation. That person comes alongside this person, and there's that, I don't, osmotic transfer of faith or something like that. You've had it. I've had it. You know, you're in those kind of dark times and the weeds are growing pretty high, and a brother or sister comes along and said, and speaks a word to us, and it ignites that faith within us. Kind of like throwing gas on a fire that's burning. You know. And so that collective faith is there. There's fellowship. When unity is present, there is no sin. Hang with me. Because we hold each other accountable. You see? It's not that we take away somebody's sin, but we say, Chuck, got a question, brother. This works, folks. Okay? It must be happening in the body of Christ. I need you to share with me how what you're doing lines up with the Word. You can't do that! Yes, you can. The body does that. It's not saying, you sinner! You know? No. Chuck, I just need to understand how, you know, lines up with this. And if Chuck is a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and Jesus Christ lives in him, he's not going to be angry, but he's going to say, that's what it looks like. Doesn't that sound so foreign in our world? Don't you judge me, you know? The philosophy of the day. But that's body life. There's no discord. There's no unbelief. There's no self-focus. There's no greediness. There's no jealousy. There's no strife. There's no judging. That is the church that's in unity. There's giving and serving and sharing and praying for one another. There's joy, there's love, there's peace. And the world sees that. And that's what the world wants. Spiritual gifts. Just wait, okay? Spiritual gifts are freely exhibited by the members of the body for the building up and the edification of those in the church. All right? We're talking about teaching, administering, all of those gifts that, okay, for the building up, the edification of the body of Christ. Every person has been gifted. You have a spiritual gift. And if you are not using that spiritual gift, this body suffers. And I'm not the cheering section or anything. I guess I am, yeah, okay. I see that among this body of believers in a most obvious and profound way. And all I would say is, those of you who are living and serving through the gift that He has given you, keep it up. We, the body, need you. And for those of you who are just a little bit tentative now and saying, well, I don't, go ahead and jump in. Somebody will grab you if you go under. All right? Jump in. You say, well, what if I get it wrong? You can't get it wrong. You'll just jump in again. That's how the body functions. You see? And you want to know what your spiritual gift is? It's that which you feel natural in doing. Yeah. It's what you feel. By feel, I don't mean that in a weird way, okay? It's the Holy Spirit agreeing with you and drawing you to whatever it is. I don't know what it is. Okay? We can identify. I heard this last week. Somebody said, about an individual in here. Well, they have that spiritual gift. Yeah, right. They do. We need you. I'm not talking about we, okay, in any kind of authoritative position. I'm just saying we, the body, need you. Step up. Jump in. Come alongside. How's unity broken? Unity is broken by unconfessed sin in the body. Yeah. The spirit is quenched when there's unconfessed sin in the body. We saw that last week. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah. Hey, things were just going great. I mean, they're the people being saved every day. Everybody's meeting the needs, sharing freely. And then those two folks came along. I guess for personal recognition. I guess to get an attaboy or attagirl out of the deal. Ladies, don't you dare take this wrong. But Sapphira is mentioned, and women usually weren't identified in such a obvious way in Scripture at that day. Okay, Sapphira was in the deal. I don't know what's going on there, okay? I don't know if it's another Adam and Eve deal where Eve, you know, ate and then gave to her husband. Or if old Ananias, you know, said, she said, you be president of that club. Go on, get up there. Be somebody. You know? I don't know. Both dead, though. Doesn't matter. Why? Because they broke unity in the body of Christ. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They deceived the body and were trying to deceive the Holy Spirit. He knew. He took them out. He's like, would that happen today? Yes. Yes. You say, how do you know that? Because I know that the church, the body and bride of Christ, is so special to Him, He will not let anything interfere with His testimony. Folks, I've known people that I'm convinced that were believers, but they just became so raunchy or whatever, okay? Just hard to get along with or whatever. Lord just took them home. Now, that's not saying that everybody that dies, you know. No, but I'm just saying that there were people just, you know, come on. You're just messing up stuff down there, you know. Okay? Unity is broken. Sin and self-focus. False doctrine will do it. You get somebody up and starts teaching this when this is not in the Word and that kind of thing. That'll destroy unity. You ever heard of church split? Yeah. Some of you, many of you, maybe have been a part of a church split. What's that all about? Unforgiveness, pride, jealousy, disobedience, coveting a more prestigious gift, all of those will break unity in the body. They'll quench unity in a New York minute. When unity is broken, there's a loss of love and power and joy and peace that we have to have as disciples in the collective body of the local church. We're addicted to it. And I don't want to be set free from it. I want to be addicted to the unity of the body of Christ because I know the sweetness of it. I know the preciousness of it. I know the security that comes there and there alone. And so when there is, when unity is broken, there's a loss of love and power and joy and peace and being in fellowship one with another. Just a personal inquiry on my part today. Is there anyone here this morning or not here this morning that you wouldn't walk up to right now and hug them and say, I love you? Think about that. We'll hurry. Who or what are the enemies of unity? Plainly spoken, I think it's the world, the flesh, and the devil, don't you? The world is antagonistic to the church. If that's not obvious, wake up and look at the news tomorrow. You will be convinced almost immediately. It is not going to get better and better. Now, we won't part fellowship on this one either, okay? Okay? But I don't believe there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit, okay, before Jesus comes for the church. Now, like I say, we may differ on that, all right? Everybody say, well, you know, I don't think it's happening. I don't think it's going to happen. That's how imminent I think things are in the world today. Not just in this country, but folks extrapolated around the world today. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't know of anything. Yeah, I guess I do, but I won't mention them, okay? What else can the flesh do that it's not doing? The flesh of men and women. I mean, you want to talk about debaucherous now. I don't know where it's going to go. So the world, the flesh, and certainly the grand architect, little A, Satan himself, little A. Little S. I never capitalize his name. I fight with the word processor all the time. I'll write Satan in my notes. It'll jump at capital S. I'll go back and I'll slash it out. Okay? What's that? You know, going back and forth, okay? I won't capitalize his name because he is a defeated foe. He is the arch enemy of the God of this universe. He is my enemy. He's the one that's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy me and every one of you other disciples in here on a daily basis. And he, with all his might and force, is trying to tear down the unity in the local church. If unity is destroyed in a local body of believers, look behind the corner. Satan is over there lurking somewhere, somehow. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are enemies of unity. And they will manifest themselves in pride and self-focus and a desire for praise and attention and arrogance and greediness and apathy and disobedience and stinginess. And I've got dot, dot, dot after that. There's more. Have you noticed across this land today, it's been going on for a few years, men who have been used mightily for God for the advancement of His kingdom are going down one after another after another. A couple of Sundays after church, I was taking care of some cattle, and the phone rang while I was out there walking in the pasture as my son, Andrew. And I could tell, you know, this is not a time that he usually calls, all right? And so I stopped, and I said, "Son, what's up?" And he said, "Dad, the pastor of our church, huge church in St. Louis, multi-campus church. He said he was told he was no longer a part of that body of believers, that he literally started by the leadership of the Holy Spirit that has spread to thousands, tens of thousands of people in St. Louis." He said he's gone. "Well, what happened, son? What happened?" He was charged with pride, self-focus, arrogance, and the refusal to work with the body of Christ. Gone. But he had been a leader of the overthrow of a guy in Seattle, a mega church out there. And folks, this is going on time after time after time. Men and women are not wired to be anything but servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just can't handle it. We, and you're one of the we. And so when that happens, unity is broken. The unity of that great and good and gospel-promoting church. Bam! Camps were drawn for this guy, against this guy. And the unity of that body broke. And those are not the first two instances. It's going on across the land. So is unity a personal decision or a spirit-inspired directive? We close with this. When disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, unity will be natural. When disciples, those who have denied, died to self, and followed Jesus, that's the disciples. When disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are at salvation, and when the Spirit is not quenched because of unconfessed sin in our life, when disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, unity will be natural. We read about it in the book of Acts last week, didn't we? Just as natural as it can be. The Spirit will convict of disobedience, of pride, of selfishness, and repentance is the only antidote for it. Folks, this thing of unity is too precious to gamble on the gambling tables of life that would just treat it like some useless bit of fodder. Unity in the body of Christ is not only a convenience, it is an absolute necessity for the body of Christ to take the gospel to the world that's out there lost in need of a Savior. Jesus requests that they may all be one. Just like the Father and the Son are one. As one they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I think, folks, that unity is the first and foremost activity that a church must be about. Because if unity's not there, worship's not going to happen. If unity's not there, all of the other things that we hold dear and promote and try to do are just quenched if there's not unity. There must be unity in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, that's my prayer this morning. I know it's the prayer of many gathered here and those who may not be with us today, that there be unity. We know, Father, the sweetness of it. We're addicted. And Father, there will be challenges because the world, the flesh, and the devil want to bring an end to unity. Because those sources know that if the unity can be broken, the power is challenged. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. Those who have denied self and died to self and followed Jesus. Those who have come alongside this local body of believers. That we'll join in agreement on one thing. Jesus wants us to be in unity. And we want to be in unity in Him. I pray that would be our strong desire today. We love you. We thank you. And Father, thank you for those who give their lives and their talent, their treasures, Father, to make possible going into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, encourage the saints at Wellspring, I pray. In Jesus' name. God bless.